So this thing about the two opposite errors, extremes on one side or another, I think I might have a solution. What I hope to communicate today, again, is to test the spirits to see if they're from God, as the scripture says. And then again, as the scripture says, to test everything, hold on to what's good, and avoid what's evil. That way you can distinguish. And that's where the cause and the effect comes from. You begin to see the fruit of something. Did something change here? Well, if it did, it probably has some spiritual component to it. Can you imagine if even 5% of some problem you're having or an issue you're dealing with could be resolved? That would help, wouldn't it? I mean, life is hard enough that we don't need an extra invisible influence that is affecting us, right? It's hard enough, especially when you try to walk out your Christian life. And I think one of the fundamental problems we have also is that we don't think much of ourselves as believers, that we would be somehow important or worthy of being a target. But you know what? You don't have to feel special. You just are, because you're a child of God. In working with folks coming out of various forms of bondage over the last 30 years, that's one thing that's been a light bulb moment for my wife and I, is to see that spiritual warfare affects individuals who are being hindered somehow from using the gifts that God has given them, and the fact that they're just children of God and they have a heart and they have purpose to serve God, that automatically qualifies you to be noticed. The other thing I've noticed in working with people is that the main purpose of the enemy seems to be that he wants, as Jesus said, to kill, steal, and destroy, but that his only interest really is believers. He's got everybody else when you think about it. For the Bible says what? That he has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they can't see the light and the glory of Christ. In regard to that, we've also found that even in evangelism, we're praying for someone that doesn't know the Lord yet to take the authority that Jesus has given you and begin to intercede, in including in your intercession, not only the promises of God about a person's salvation, that he desires that all men and women come to knowledge of the truth, that he wills that none should perish in 1 Peter. And then to take that dynamic that the Bible describes about how Satan has blinded the minds of the believer, and with the authority God has given you out to verbally, which is the way that Jesus and the disciples in the early church addressed things, allowed, and the reason being because, as we've tested many times, the devil can't read your thoughts, thank God for that, because you have the mind of Christ. And therefore, Jesus' commands are to a single being or set of beings or an invisible being verbally and directly, because he's only one person, can be one place at one time, whether it's Lucifer, which I doubt we'll encounter, but or demons of various sorts. So Jesus speaks to them, and he speaks to them directly and authoritatively. But when it comes to the unsaved, if you would simply say, now in the name of Jesus, along with God's promises that now we agree on, in Jesus' name we forbid any influence or blinding effect of Satan to remain. Or, quite simply, in Jesus' name we command any blinding effects that keeps them from seeing the light and the glory of Christ to be removed in Christ's name. That'll go a long way in seeing somebody. And I wish I had time to tell you this story, but I could tell you stories the whole day. But about a guy, a neighbor we prayed for, who was an atheist. He was dying of cancer, had 2 weeks to live. My neighbor, his stepson came and said, could we pray for my dad one more time? And so we did this, and he came to know the Lord through a powerful dream within the next 24 hours, and he died 2 weeks later, but he died a saved man. And then prayed for him and witnessed him for years. What's the difference? I think that made a difference. Corporate prayer, praying agreement, using God's promises, and using the authority that Christ has given us. Do you know that the authority was the most noticeable thing about Jesus' ministry as others observed him? You remember this. With authority, he teaches, unlike the Pharisees. With authority, he speaks a word to the demons and they flee. With authority, he heals the sick. And if you notice, it's the very thing and the only thing he gives his disciples to go out and do what he told them to do. I want you to preach this message, proclaim that the kingdom of God is at hand, heal the sick, and cast out demons. He gave them authority to do that. And even more importantly for our concern is after the Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost, after the 12 are other people in the early church like Stephen and Philip and others, others, and the Apostle Paul, who used their authority in powerful ways and demonstrated in the book of Acts how they used their authority in healing and dealing with things demonic, even when they were suspected. For example, in Acts chapter 13, Paul addresses a man who was interfering with his testimony he was given to the governor, Felix. And he doesn't say, "Hey, man, be quiet. You're interrupting me here, bro." He says, "Look, in the name, I can see you're full of evil. You're using evil. Therefore, now you're going to be blind for a period of time, unable to see the light of the sun." He spoke it. It happened. When the governor saw that, then he believed. He goes, "Oh, okay, I believe you. Now you have my attention." Later in Acts chapter 16, the slave girl's falsely. He thinks it's good advertisement. And she's going, "Oh, hey, listen to these guys. They're men from the Most High God. Listen to these guys. They're men from Noah." And, you know, this goes on for a few days. Now, Paul gets disturbed in the spirit. You ever been disturbed in the spirit? Like, "I don't know, man. Something's wrong. I just don't know." And so what he does, he turns around and goes, "Look, in Jesus' name, I command you to come out of her and never enter again." And the spirit that she had, the Bible says, was a spirit of a python in the Greek. But your Bible interprets it as a spirit by which she predicted the future. That spirit left her. Okay? And so now here's a case of interference. Here's a case of someone seems to be promoting for apostle and the work they're doing. And then how about Peter? Peter, good intentions. Just confesses to Christ, gets the big star of the day. "You're right, Peter, that wasn't you, man. That was the Holy Spirit revealed that I am the Christ." And on that confession of Jesus as Lord, "I'm going to build my church." And then a few minutes later, Jesus starts saying, "Now here's the plan. I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to die on the cross. I'm going to suffer and be raised to life on the third day." And Peter goes, "No way, man. Never be, Lord. You can't do that. That's no, we're not doing that." And what does Jesus say to him? "Get behind me, Satan." Now, he just called him Peter. "Your new name is the Rock." Now, his name's Satan? No, he's not talking to Peter. He's saying, "Get behind me, to Satan." He goes, "I can see now, Peter, that you don't have in mind the things of God. That out of your human emotion, out of your vulnerabilities, out of your compassion for me, out of your love for me, out of your passion for things to go a certain way, your perceptions of who I am as a Messiah, political ruler, as opposed to what I came to do, that I can see that you're vulnerable. You're thinking like a human being, and Satan is there influencing your thoughts, and I can see him behind you, if you will. Or I just recognize, maybe didn't see him at all. I can just recognize that that's not the voice of God." And I said, "Get behind me, Satan. I see what you're trying to say. You're trying to use that vulnerability Peter has as a believer, as the most passionate follower of Christ." And he says, "Get behind me, Satan. Be very clear, Peter. You don't have in mind the things of God. You're thinking like a human now. Satan's using that to try to get you to change things. To speak things that I didn't say that are opposite of what I just said." Wow, that has some implications if we could meditate on that. So, like I always do, the slides are here just for my own comfort, but I want to talk to you today about using your sword. How do you use your sword? I'm going to get pragmatic. I brought you some materials that you can use, that you can try out, so you can see cause and effect, okay? And so when you use your sword, here's the plan that I want to go over today. Is I want us to look at these. I talked about the problem that we have. I'm going to talk about your equipment a little bit, an example from Jesus, and then how to use that sword of the Spirit. And then what to do when it doesn't work. If we got some time for some Q&A, you guys need a clock in here, man, because you're dangerous dealing with me. Okay, oh, yeah, that big thing. Okay, all right, good, thank you. All right, the big red flashing sign. Okay, so here's a situation we have according to the Bible. We know that we are children of God, and the whole world is under the control of the devil. Yet people go around literally saying, without giving any qualifications of what they mean, "Oh, God is in control." You know, the Bible never, ever says that. What it does say is that God is sovereign. He rules over all. That there is no one more powerful. No one more omnipotent. No one greater than God. But it never says he's in control. Jesus affirms this when Satan comes to him and says, "Look, Jesus, if you bow down and worship me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world because they're mine to give, and I can give them to anyone I want to." And Jesus didn't say, "Nuh-uh." He didn't say a word. He just said, "Look, worship the Lord your God and serve him only.
worship the sovereign Lord. And I believe when he did that, it was an authoritative, again, expression. It is in the imperative in the Greek. And that Satan did have to submit to that. He had to bow the knee in some respect. He, in that sense, was defeated. And so we have to understand this, because if this is true, then we have to recognize that Satan is exerting a powerful influence in the world. Now, I know what you're thinking. Probably what I was taught. Don't look for a demon behind every bush. We want to avoid those things. Well, you're not going to be looking for any demons. You're going to be testing in situations where you feel that, maybe something's off here. Could there be a spiritual component? See, I grew up with that thing, too. Don't look for a demon behind every bush. I realize, number one, it's not in the Bible. Number two, if there is a demon, would he be behind any of the bushes? And if he was there, there was one where, then what would I do about it? Okay? And that's what we want to go for. The next thing here is the good news is the reason that the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. I want us to understand that the Apostle Paul goes on to further clarify this. The theology of the New Testament, which is basic, and especially the book of Romans brings this out, that God has come in the person of Christ to overthrow the powers. That's why we have freedom from death, from sin, and eternal life. That's why we have authority, because Satan defeated the enemy, the power of death, and the things that hold us in bondage. And so he came to proclaim this good news of the kingdom. As Paul said, we know in the book of Acts, says we know how Jesus went around doing good and healing all, for God was with him and anointed him, and how he went around doing good, healing all who were under the power of the devil, for God was with him. And so we even get a glimpse of Jesus' mission from Paul. And Jesus came proclaiming the kingdom of God, the main message of his teaching, the inbreaking of God's rule. And in the old days, he used to set up a statue where we get the word evangelism from. It was a proclamation. And the proclamation would be when one king conquered another king or another country or another took over another territory, they set up this post proclaiming this proclamation that, hey, there's a new sheriff in town. There's a new order. There's a new kingdom. And that's what Jesus' good news means. The message of victory, that God has come in Christ to defeat the powers, to take back what is rightfully his. His people that he created and the land that he gave them. And that's very powerful to know in regard to our mission. In the next one, we have the nature of our battle. Again, a picture of the unseen. That though we live in this world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. I wish I could give you so many examples of this, of how in the natural, whether it's a lawsuit or dealing with business matters or whatever, we first go to thinking through our intellect. We try to fight our battles in the physical, and we give no regard or attention or address to the spiritual. We're not doing one or the other. We need to do both, because there's a battle at this level. Do you think that if you have a heart for the kingdom and you have either a gift of generosity or a heart to give because you want to invest and pour money into the kingdom of God to see it advance and make people's lives change? I mean, why do you give? And if you're a giver and your business starts getting attacked, have you ever put two and two together? You've got suspicious about that. Have you ever thought, well, what's going on? You know, Satan is very interested in the treasury of God. Every economy needs money to survive, including the kingdom of God, as long as it's here on earth. And so even in your businesses, and we've seen a transformation even in businesses for people who began to pray and exercise their authority, not because they wanted their own wealth, but because they wanted to further the kingdom of God. Then there's Ephesians 6, and I'm going to focus on one part of Ephesians 6 today. And you know this one. Let's open our Bibles to Ephesians 6. You got to see this. And I'm not going to go through all these pieces of armor because I think we're missing the point. See those two pictures up there? One is of a tree and the other is of a forest. You know that saying, right? Sometimes we miss the forest for the tree, right? Or the tree for the forest, or however it goes. But the point is this. Sometimes we're looking at these little minutiae, these little pieces of the armor, focusing on those. I got to get this down. What does that mean? How to apply that? Instead of backing up and looking at the whole picture. The whole idea here is that the Christian life, that God has given us some tools to protect us. He's given us some armor to protect us. And the point of that protection, I want you to think about this in a wider context, okay? If you know sports, football, I mean, let's take any sport, hockey, whatever that requires protection. What's the point of the protection? Is it to wear all this gear so other people can beat you up? Is that the point? Or B, is the point to, so you can score and win while being protected, so you don't get hurt in the process of pursuing victory? A or B? Okay, some scholars will say this is completely in defense of each other. It's unbelievable. In what universe does anyone wear protective clothing to get beat up, to get hurt, for the sole purpose of standing there, I've got my armor in, so you can just beat me up? And why would we have a sword then? Why would we have these cleats fitted with the good news that had the cleats in them, the standard route? It's so we could advance and not slip and fall. We're protected so we can move forward in victory together without being harmed. When Jesus said, I have given you, yes, this applies, authority over all the power of the devil, nothing will harm you. Now, that last part isn't assumed. It requires that you use the authority he's given you. Okay? We have someone who's on the attack. The only thing that we have is the power of Christ. The assumption that we have as believers, because we're Christian, we're somehow just safe. We have a measure of protection. But all you have to do is read the New Testament. If you got some of the homework, I don't know if you got that, or the Bible studies I sent, you had to look through those about authority in the New Testament. Just go right through it and look how people were affected, what they did in response, prayer, how they addressed things. Do you know whenever healing took place, whenever someone performed the act of healing on behalf of Jesus and the kingdom of God, including Jesus himself, or wherever the devil was either obvious or just suspected, it's always with an authoritative command spoken directly and verbally aloud to whether sickness or to something demonic in nature. Where did we ever learn, as I did growing up, that when we pray for healing, oh God, please heal this person. This person here that has the best kind of brain tumor you could have. That sounds so oxymoronic. But, you know, some of you are going to pray and leave here today and say, oh, Lord, please help this person. She's a good person, or whatever the case. But how many of us are going to actually go in person, call them on the phone, or begin to pray to them more and say, well, you know, in Jesus' name, we speak to this brain tumor? But look, this is no charismatic thing, let me tell you. This is a Bible thing. If you can find one other model for healing in the Bible, please email me, call me, do whatever you got to do. But then you will not find one. And we have to align ourselves not with what we've learned, but with what the Scripture says in the model that Jesus, the Son of God, gave us, and the things that those who followed him modeled in the New Testament. I didn't see people healed until I started doing it that way. And you're going to get a resource today that if you don't know how to pray for healing, it'll have the word right. You can just read it in faith for the person. Does that mean they're going to be automatically healed? No. But let me tell you what, my batting average is a lot higher than it used to be. And then when people are healed, we can teach you what you do next. Well, Lord, is there anything at the root that's hindering their healing that needs to be resolved? Maybe it's unforgiveness. Maybe it's something. Maybe they need to see a doctor. Maybe it's both. And so Ephesians 6, as we look at this passage, I want us to focus not on the individual trees, but on the forest, and see that he's given us his protection so we can advance the kingdom of God. And I want us to notice verse 17, because that's what we're going to focus on here. In addition to all of this stuff here, right, this protective armor, don't forget your shield of faith, which, by the way, is not only a defensive piece, but it's also something that's used offensively as well. I don't need to describe that. But with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. take, verse 17, the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for who? All the Lord's people. See, it's the Lord's people that are under attack. Keep on praying for the Lord's people. And so I want to show you this diagram here just real quickly. All kinds of prayers. I'm going to talk about two today, but there's three that we teach on: intercession, authority, interactive. Intercession, we're used to praying to God. Authoritative is now on behalf of God as an agent of Christ, as an ambassador of Christ, a representative of his kingdom. One, as a disciple, given his authority. Okay, next slide. Basically, it sounds like this. Intercession, we know that one. Lord Jesus, we ask you, and I would add, if you want to beef that up, start using his promises, because his promises represent his absolute will. God is faithful to his promises. The scripture says all the promises of God are yes in Christ. And then with authority, it sounds like this. In Jesus' name, we command, or we declare, we say that God wills this to be so. In other words, his word says, it is written. And we'll see that in Jesus' example. When we come to interactive, that's where we go a little deeper. We say, well, Lord, Spirit of God, will you ask you to counsel and reveal, like I did with the one with the depression? Will you reveal what's the source of this? What's going on here? Why did this, when this high school student came into my office and said, Mr. Martins, I don't know, everything's gone wrong in my life since I accepted Christ. He accepted Christ about 2 months before. Kind of an amazing story. He's the most unlikely guy at the school to accept Christ, and we all worked on him, prayed for him, and some guys led him to the Lord. It was cool. So he comes in, Mr. Martin, I don't know if this was worth it. My girlfriend broke up. And it sounded like a country song, okay? My girlfriend broke up with me. My parents kicked me out of the house. You know, my dog died. I mean, you know, he was going down this list. And, you know, I could have given that, well, you know, life is hard. Being a Christian's hard. You got to persevere. You got to trust God, man. Just read your Bible and pray more. Yeah. We know how that works, right? And so I said, Jesus, will you show Ryan why is all this crap going on in his life? Why is all this happening? Is this you? Because, you know, the Bible says when he brings tests, it's to bear fruit. Now, is this bearing any fruit for the kingdom of God? Is this refining him in some way? Right? So that was like something the devil, that Jesus said the devil would do. Kill, steal, destroy. Right? He's beginning to rob him of life, rob him of the joy that he had. Begin to take things away from him, right? So what is it? I mean, I don't know, but I was just testing. Lord, why is all this stuff happening? He goes, yes, it's a test. Yeah, I mean, that'd be great. I mean, but, you know, I wish he answered like that, but at least for me. But so anyway, I said, now, Lord, will you show Ryan what's the root of all that? Why is all this stuff happening? Why did it happen? In Jesus' name now, I expose it in Christ's name. And so I go to ask him, hey, what's going on? He's like this. He's just staring at me. Hey, Ryan. Nothing. Ryan. I go, in Jesus' name, if something evil is affecting him, stop it right now. I want to talk to Ryan in Jesus' name. So Ryan goes, oh, Mr. Barnes, oh, dude, that was crazy. I could hear you. I couldn't get out. I couldn't get out. I couldn't talk. And he goes, what is that? And I go, I don't know, man. Let's ask Jesus. I mean, I knew what it was. So Jesus, but you don't have to say, you don't have to get all weird. You don't have to use the words. So Jesus, now, Lord, will you show him what was that? And I commanded the light, and I forbid you from affecting or interfering in our conversation. You just have to say so. You just say, you make up the rules, okay? Jesus' name, okay? So then he goes, and will you show him why he experienced that? He goes, well, when you were praying, I was thinking about two things. My parents are Wiccan into this New Age kind of religion thing, and I believe some of it. And secondly, I thought about a girl that drew this star on my hand at the high school I used to go to. I go, okay. So what about your mom and dad? He goes, no, I don't believe that anymore. I said, could you just say that to the Lord? I reject all the false beliefs that came from my parents' religion in Jesus' name. And he did. I go, well, what do you think? And he goes, I only believe in Jesus Christ. I go, way to go. And so I said, so the second thing, does the star look like this? And he goes, oh, man, how'd you know that? And I go, well, it's just, it's a pentagram. It's something that people use to, like, invoke spirits and stuff. And let's check it out. And so we started in on that, and I said, you know, reject anything, you know, that affected me through this, whatever. And he couldn't say it. So I said, okay, stop it in Jesus' name. He's going to say it. And so you see there's some trouble over this. He goes, well, I didn't even know what that was. I go, that didn't matter. So in Jesus' name, he was able to do it. And then I go, how do you feel? He goes, man, he was a basketball player. So I can't wait to play tonight. I feel like I can dunk. I can jump up there. And I feel so light. I feel free. I go, awesome. And so, Lord, we just pray you'd seal him up. And hey, just, you know, keep it on the download. Just say the Lord gave you some freedom. So by the time I got to the next class, hey, Mr. Martin, I heard you cast a demon out of Ryan. And I go, that's how I get in trouble all the time. But I never used those words with them. And so he did have a powerful deliverance experience. But again, we tested the source of it, and we used that kind of language. So your equipment, next slide, we got to move. Look at that. Here's the verse, your equipment. The main thing I want you to notice, he's giving you authority. I want you to search the scripture for that, especially to see on the book of Acts how the disciples and others, non-disciples, used it. And let's talk about the purpose of the armor. We talked about that. Let's skip ahead. Let's skip ahead to Jesus' example. Okay? Would you turn with me to Matthew 4, if you have your Bibles? Matthew chapter 4. I love this because I believe right here we have the perfect example of two things. Jesus, what are the two things? No. Jesus using his authority to test Satan's activity, using God's word and the authority that God given him. And secondly, it's also a perfect example. Oh, here's what I want to say. It's a perfect example, number one, how to use the sword of the Spirit. I think this is the illustration of Ephesians 6, how to use the sword. Jesus is modeling it here. And secondly, it's a model for how to take thoughts and feelings that you have captive. Okay? You know when you struggle with those thoughts all day, you know, what is that? Does that mean? Is that God? Is that the devil? Why am I having these stupid thoughts? Whatever. So here's a perfect example, I believe, in Matthew 4, of Jesus doing exactly that. Now, the interesting thing about the tempting, have you ever thought about this, is that there's no indication in any of the passages here that the devil was ever visible. You know, you don't have the little snake, you know, like you do in Genesis and all that, you know? And so now Jesus is here in the desert. He's been alone 40 days and 40 nights. Maybe he's hallucinated, I don't know. But he's certainly vulnerable. He's weak. In fact, he's dying. Your body begins to, has used up all its fat reserves, begins to feed on its muscle now after 40 days. So he's very weak, very vulnerable. Along comes the enemy. And I believe it would be ridiculous for the enemy to show up in some visible form to Jesus. I mean, how stupid would that be? Okay? So to me, I think he's invisible. It's my opinion. Number two, not only invisible, but Jesus is now dealing with thoughts and feelings that you and I have. I mean, can you imagine, if I was invisible, do you know how much I could mess with your life if I was just invisible and you could hear me? Oh, man. Hey, I like your car. I need a new one. Can you hand it over? You know, I mean, I could really play with your mind. I could get you to believe things about yourself that you begin to think were your own thoughts. And your thoughts generate feelings now. Pretty soon you start sinking lower and lower. See what I mean? So, let's, for just example, think that's going on. You can think whatever you want about it. But look at, here it is, 4:1. Jesus was led by the Spirit. So he knows he's supposed to go and test it. The Bible says he learned obedience through suffering. He learned obedience through suffering. So now part of this refining, because he still had a human nature, right? Even though he's sinless, he still was a human. So now there's no better way to get your flesh under control than to fast for a while. Okay? Your flesh is what craves everything. So now he's out in the desert. He's spending time with his Father. The Spirit of God led him there. So he's going in obedience for 40 days and 40 nights to fast in obedience to his Father. That's the Word of God to him, right? Okay, so he goes out there. After fasting 40 days, 40 nights, time of vulnerability, he was hungry, duh. The tempter came to him, verse 3, and said, if you are the Son of God. Didn't we hear that at the cross too? If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Now, what problem is that? Why is that a temptation? Would it be a sin for Jesus to use his power to turn some stone into bread? I mean, he probably saw one that looked like a loaf, like his mama made at home. He's probably smelling it. Knows after 40 days, going, oh, man, that looks just like mama's bread. Boom, I could do that. Well, where's the sin in making bread? He's hungry. He's starving. I hope it's not a sin we all ate today and we enjoyed it, right? So, what's the problem? Well, the problem is this. It's not what God told them to do, right? God told them to go out of the desert to fast. And the first thing we're tempted with, I want to eat. I'm like, we just feel that, you know what I mean? So now, what's his answer? It is written. That's the very first words out of his mouth. And here's how it plays for you and I. You can say it is written, that's fine. Or you can say, no, the Bible says, or God has promised, I want you to do this out loud. Here's what I'm thinking, but the Bible says. Here's how I'm feeling, but God's word says, okay, aloud. Not because God doesn't hear you, but because if there's something around you can't see, then you're making a statement and you're declaring the truth that often is enough to bring freedom. So, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And that word was that you're to go to the desert in obedience to the Spirit, fast for 40 days and 40 nights. And in that process, you're going to be tested by the enemy. You're going to be tested. And here it comes. Look how it answers. It is written. Here's how to use your sword. It is written. And the very last thing, the sword, I want you to remember this analogy, if you will, more than anything today. The sword of the Spirit is a two-edged sword referred to. For illustration purposes, one edge of the sword is the authority that Jesus Christ has given you to proclaim the good news of the kingdom, heal sick people, and to deal with things demonic and free people who are oppressed. Okay, that's one edge of the sword. The other edge of the sword is God's word. That makes for an effective, sharp-edged, two-edged sword that's powerful for bringing down strongholds, for dealing with the demonic. They're used together. Look how Jesus is using those two edges of his sword, the word of God, along with authority. It is written, man shall not live on bread alone. Now let's look at the last one. You know there's three of them here. But for purposes of time, look at verse 30. Verse 10. This was the third time. Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan. Okay, you see that? Now, you can stand there all day and quote scripture, and the devil's not going to leave you. Okay, look at Jesus. He quotes scripture the first time, the devil didn't leave. He quotes scripture the second time, and then the devil quotes scripture accurately, out of context. So don't think he doesn't know or can't say the Bible. He's still there. The third time now, Jesus says, look, the word of God says, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Now get out of here. Okay, that's the key. And then the Bible says what? He left until a more opportune time. In the other account, he left until a more opportune time. Means he's coming back. He left. It wasn't till he said, away from me. Now, for us, what does that sound like? What do we got to do first? See, he's the guy, so he doesn't have to say, in the name of Jesus, right? But we're not the guy. So we have to say, in his name, with the authority Jesus gave me, if, and I love that word, it's so freeing, if there's something evil here going on, or if this is inspired in some way by the enemy, I command you, get away from me. And I like to say, go where Jesus sent you. I don't want them coming back or going to my child or going, we've seen all that kind of stuff, weird stuff too, but it affecting them. So send them away to Jesus to deal with. Away from me. Because, why? The Bible says this. And over 30 years of actually hearing people who have beings in them speak out of them, the things I hear the most, is the number one thing I hear other than swearing is stop quoting. Stop quoting. Stop quoting the Bible. Which is a good clue to keep on quoting. But the best clue is what Jesus gives here. It is written, now away from me. It is written, now away from me. Okay? So let's break this down. Skills breakdown. I think it's a couple before here. Can we go back? Yeah, right there. So, the word of God is living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Led by the Spirit, pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion, which given more time for that, but basically instead of trying to think of what to say, ask Jesus to bring to mind things you should say. Okay? And then you also pray with authority, praying in the power of the Spirit. Utilizing God's word as a sword. Use his word, use his authorities to speak audibly and directly to Satan. Let's go on to the next one. Here's the two-edged part. The authority of God's word is the word declared, spoken, and the authority of command is spoken directly. There's that two-edged part. So, it is written, now away from me. Okay? Or whatever orders you want to give. You will not harm my child. You will not visit them in the night. You will not use someone to harm them at school or to bully them. I could go through a whole list of things where cause and effect has been seen and the fruit comes from it. Let's go to the next slide, please. How? Audibly, in Jesus' name, directly, in first person, with specific commands. I mean, you got to think about this. If you're not there yet, you need prayer during this time in your life. But when your kids are in junior high, okay? There's just a disconnect, man, somewhere up here. I don't know. But anyway, I taught junior high. I still love those guys, even though they're crazy. Okay, so direct and first person, and you got to treat them with specific commands like a spoiled junior high kid. That's what was my point. Like, you know, you tell them the line, and they go right up to it, right? But you got to enforce that line, man. You be specific about what the rules are, okay? And then beginning with scripture, beginning with if, because you don't always know, and then ideally with two or more. Man, if you're not having success with one other person, I mean, by yourself, then get somebody else. Now, okay, please do not forget this. This is huge. Husbands are the key. Authority figure in your home are the key. I had a woman, very special to me, worked for me at the college, still a friend today. She called me. She's had several kids, three. And she said, Keith, I don't know what's going on, man. I've been praying for my kids. I know this is spiritual because of what's happened and what's happened before. And I pray for my kids, but nothing's changing. And she's telling me this whole long story. And I go, Al, listen. Where's Josh in this? Where's your husband? I mean, I haven't heard you mention him once. Because, well, I don't know. I go, and thank God he's the kind of man that would do it. Okay, have him pray with authority over your home as the head of the home. Then call me back. She didn't. She goes, that was it. Why couldn't I do it? And I go, well, I don't know. I mean, you have authority too. But there's something in the Bible where, you know, God has established a hierarchy that there, that's just what Satan follows. He has to. These are the rules. This is how it works. Not that he's any better or anything. But you have, obviously, you know you've had authority. But in this case, he's the head of the home. So have him try. And so it's very important. And sometimes, ladies, here's what I encourage you to do. Even if your husband's a bonehead, even if he's not a Christian, even if he's a deadbeat, you just say, hey, honey, if you love me, can you just read this? If you love our kids, can you just read this? I believe God would honor it. I'm serious. I've seen it before. So, yeah, you can use that. You guys know you have the power anyway. Okay. All right. So, next slide. Let's practice. Okay, I want you to get this out of your mouth, so we're going to practice, okay? These are two ways you can say it. Well, let's just start with these words. Okay, ready? If there is something opposed to the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? Or you can say the next one. If there is anything of evil. Okay, the next one. If there are any influences of darkness, then what are you going to say? Next one. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's say, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I command you to what? Yeah, leave. Good. Go ahead. Let's see here. See, I love this picture of the little girl. See, because you teach your kids to do this, they can do it. Here's an easy one for the kids that works. Jesus says no, and Jesus says go. That'll do it. They see something in the night, so you don't. It would be nice if you don't have to get up every night, right? Or have a crawl in your bed every night. Although that's really fun. Okay, ready? In the name of Jesus, then what? We command you to what? To stop, go to Jesus for judgment, you could say, be bound, restrained, silent, be exposed so we know what's going on here, be subject to Christ, come into the light of the truth when you're struggling with feelings or thoughts or things you're battling with. Those are things you could say. Okay, let's go on to the next one. Biblical examples, when Jesus turned to Peter, he said, get behind me, Satan, right? I explained this. Let's go on to the next one. With authority and power, he gives orders. There's the key. He gives orders to You get that? Don't cheese out on me. Because here's what people do. It's so funny to watch this when people practice. Okay, when they try it on their own, they go like this. Now, in the name of Jesus, Lord, will you? No, no, you just skip it. You just ask God to do it. Do you know what? He's given you authority. Can you imagine if the chief of police here, he got called every time an officer is having a problem? How long do you think that officer would have a job? Hey, man, this guy's double parked here. Can you come down here and write a ticket? Dude, you can't handle that? What? We got a disturbance over here at I and whatever, 3DMB Church. Can you come over here and check it out? See, that's what we do. Oh, God, please help. Oh, God, this devil make him go away. And he goes, look, I've authorized you. I've given you authority. And that's the faith required. Do you know this whole thing about the battle belongs to the Lord and all that stuff? I mean, just read those passages. There's always something required of the people that he says that to. Well, wait a minute. Like in Chronicles, what the battle belongs to the Lord, but we're supposed to march out the choir? I'm in the choir. I'm supposed to march out ahead and face the enemy first, no weapon. I'm a tenor. I mean, you got to be kidding me. There's always some act of faith required. So don't throw those words around like, oh, I don't have to do nothing. I can sit in my recliner. But you can live that way. Some of us are, and we're getting nailed. And here's six things you can use. I'm not going to go through each of them. I'm just going to show you because you can all read, okay? And if you can't read, well, you probably should learn. But I want you to practice these, use them in the situations that they're designed for, and try them out. They are prayers that include what we're talking about, using God's word and his authority. May I have one too? I always forget this part. And then that second handout, that's a prayer exercise too. So if you look at this, this is the name of our ministry here, and tells you what do we do. And then it says here on the inside fold, a guide to getting God's way. They talk about different interventions that utilize Christ's authority and reflect God's will in a particular situation. Okay? So these are what we teach on and for settings. So for people, this first one for people, this is an intervention you can use for addressing possible influences of evil that may be affecting an individual. This is very similar to the prayer we prayed for the atheist guy. Okay? Or if you suspect that someone in your home is being affected by something, your husband, a friend, you can just try this. Hey, here, let me read this. Let's give it a go. Places. When you go to places, you should do this in church. We just think, you know, the devil doesn't come to church. I mean, read Luke 4, for goodness sakes. They're in the presence of Jesus. Where do you get this idea that light and darkness? That's referring to marriage. And the word there is used for koinonia. Light and darkness can't be one, but they can exist in the same place, for goodness sakes. How about when the devil went up to heaven to talk to God about Job, the holiest place there is? What? We got these ridiculous ideas. And we all know if we think about our own lives, we can entertain darkness and light at the same time, right? We get this weird stuff going on where we think bad things and we have good thoughts, and one minute we're praising God, the next thing we're cursing people, like the Bible said. So for places, places you go to, your home to start with, your school. I've had more teachers say my classroom has changed since I prayed this, okay? The dynamics in there. Because you've got 30 openings coming in, maybe, you know, possibilities. You know, not that the kids are bad. Remember, a battle's not against people, but if you're a Christian teacher trying to bring light to that place, I think the enemy would be interested in disrupting you from kids ever seeing that light or love come through you. Okay? For salvation, if you feel oppressed or someone is oppressed, there's an address you can use. You suspect something's going on. Try that. And then for healing, here's one you can pray for. This person that you mentioned earlier with the tumor, it's a great start. Let's not just leave it to chance or to the doctors. And or for someone sick in your home, you never know. And for protection, I think we're all concerned about protection. Now, these are just examples. These aren't magical prayers. They're meant to illustrate, and hopefully you begin to use your own language. And as the Spirit of God leads you with scriptures. I just went online the other day out of curiosity, and I printed this out. And so I want to let you know, it's just one of the Bible apps. I think it's Bible Study Tools app here. And look how thick this thing is. These are all just promises for protection. And so you can just print this out. You can go through. You know, I'm going to pray this one today over my family. Now,
here's what I would do. Let me just pick one here. 2 Thessalonians 3:3,
using what we've learned. It is written, the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen me and my family and protect them from the evil one. Now, in Jesus' name, I command that any powers of evil recognize this is the word and the will of God, and I forbid you, therefore, from harming anyone or using anyone to harm my family or anything in nature in Jesus' name.
Something like that.
It is written. Start with the word of God and then use the authority that he's given you.
Where was that from?
2 Thessalonians. Oh, just a Bible study tools. I think it was like the one you have on your phone, the Bible online thing. Yeah, just that one, you know. A little. Just, I think if you search any of them, or just Google, probably the easiest, promises of protection, just do that. And that's probably the best. And you can get a bunch of them. Okay, and then that other paper you got? Oh, it's in a folder that, right there. That folder. Oh, it is. Okay. All right. My time is done. We need to pass that out. Can you still pass it out even though it's done? Okay, great. Yeah. Okay. And can you go just to the last slide, and I'll leave this up while I leave, and so you guys can know about some resources that you can have on our website. If you can write down your email, and I'll have Rob pass out these other forms too. I'd send you a recording of today and get you the PowerPoint and some other resources you can use that are at our website. It's called kingdomtools.org. Kingdomtools.org. I think it's the last slide. I also have some books here if you're interested that go over this kind of stuff in detail and has it written down. I want to thank you for the time today. I'm sorry that we didn't have time for questions because I'm sure you have them. And I'll be around to answer those as I can. All right? Lord, thank you for this time. I want to seal what you've done and forbid any retaliation in the name of Jesus. Lord, would those things, would you cause them to grow, as you said, whenever your kingdom was proclaimed, that anyone would try to come along and steal it. So would you secure it, and we forbid anything from robbing of those seeds. And Lord, we're asking you in your name that you would water them and cause them to grow and bear much fruit. Lord, we thank you for the great victory we have through Christ. We thank you for what you've given us and for all that you've promised us. We're grateful. In Jesus' name, amen.